Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I want to say right off the bat, firsthand, that I want to thank the guys that went over to Donna Caricelli's house. I hope I'm pronouncing her name right. But anyways, I want to say thank you to all of you who helped her move in to her new place. She moved up here from Myrtle Beach, and she'd been living with her sister, so this is a new lease on life for her, so praise God for that. And Shirley, her mom, lives in the same building, so she's going to have family to be around. So thank you guys that you took your time over yesterday in the morning to help somebody make a home. And we appreciate that. As we come to the Lord now under his word and we get to come to his table, let's give thanks for that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the blessing of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of the people who serve and give their time. As we think about your kingdom, Lord, you have placed us individually as Christians to reach out to people in ways of mercy and meeting people's needs where they're at, ministering to them through the word, but also in love and good deeds. And we thank you for our church family here who often shows up and does those things. We thank you for your son Jesus Christ who served us by laying down his life for us. The table reminds us of his death, but it also helps us to look back on his life, that he lived a life, a sinless life, and he died so that we might live. And the table reminds us to recall that to attention as we proclaim him to others. And so we thank you, Lord, as we come to your table for the ministry of the church, the ministry of your word today. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see what Jesus sees in this passage, and to care enough to build intentional relationships with not just our friends here at church, our family, but with those that are outside the church, with others. Lord, as I think about our vision of transforming lives through Jesus Christ, let us lift up Christ now so that others may be drawn to him and that he would draw many to himself. And as he encourages us to do today, that the harvest is plentiful, to pray for laborers, Lord, that you would send out laborers into the harvest because of the great potential to bring people back, to meet people where they're at along the way, to show them the narrow path, to coax them to come home. As the church is your outpost of heaven, and we serve as your ambassadors, may we glorify you in all we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week I told you I golfed with somebody famous. Only one person came up and asked me who I golfed with. I'm not going to tell you who I golfed with. So I just want to tell you right now, I'm not going to tell you. But it was funny to watch somebody that I was golfing with when we got stuck with a twosome. Because if you go golfing sometimes, if you're only two, they stick you with a twosome, another twosome. And so you're a foursome going out. And the look on the woman's face that we got stuck with as she was finding out about the fact that this person was bigger than what she thought, she started regarding him a little differently, which raised my clout up with her a little bit. She started to ask me who I was. Are you in the band? And I said, no, they would pay me not to sing if I was in the band, and that's how I would earn my money. And then she said, are you the manager? And I said, no, I'm not the manager. And then I finally gave in, and I said, I'm a pastor. I'm just a lowly pastor. And I told her I was from Pittsburgh. And then I started getting jabs about Pittsburgh a little bit. And I said, hey, the city of bridges, don't make fun of it, you know? And come and see us before you start making fun of us. We got a Super Bowl team. We got a great hockey. We don't care about basketball. And when we play baseball, we're talking about football till we get there. Right? Amen? And so it's just interesting how people regarded it. And they were the same way with Jesus. There was people that were enthralled with Jesus, and he had lots of people following him. And if you would look with me in your Bibles down at chapter 9 at the very, well, maybe it was chapter 8. It was chapter 8. And at chapter 8, at the very end, Jesus comes upon a demon-possessed person. It says in verse 28 of chapter 8 in Matthew, it says, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away to the herds of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, to all the city came out to meet Jesus. You'd think they'd be great. The guy, he cured this guy. He healed the man. You'd think they'd be thankful for that. You would think they would be glorifying Jesus. But you see what happens to them. He cost them money. And so what do? They beg him to leave their region. And it's a fascinating thing from Jesus. Is like certain people were raising Jesus up, saying that they would follow Jesus anywhere he would go. But as soon as it started costing and facing opposition a little bit, they said, "Get out of here. We don't want you. This is the Lord of glory." People will react to us like that, won't they? When we do good things for them, sometimes we are pushed away. And so as you think about this, as you think about the passage where Jesus was going to untouchable people, unacceptable people, undervalued people, that I talked to you a little bit in the first service about this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." In other words, in their natural way, in the natural way that we used to. "Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." And so we are now ambassadors, this passage tells us, that to go out and that we're to regard no one the same way. So we, as Christians, when we become a new creation in Christ, have a new attitude about people, that we no longer look at them just from the surface level. We no longer regard them, like the passage said, no longer regard them in the same way. That we are miraculously transformed by the renewing of our minds by Jesus Christ. So we're offering ourselves now to serve people, living a life of sacrifice and service. And I have four points that I want to talk to you today as we think about that. And when we think about transforming lives through Jesus Christ, we need to see what Jesus sees. That's number one. Number two is show compassion like Jesus showed compassion. Number three, care enough to intentionally build relationships. And number four, pray earnestly for the laborers to be sent out. It's an interesting twist of things. Jesus said, he looks out on the harvest and it's plentiful, and he says something very interesting there. He says, pray for the laborers to be sent out into the harvest, because he sees a potential of a great gathering of people. It's exactly opposite of what we hear today. As we hear about the church, we think, let's just pack it in, and we can no longer talk to people the same way we did, and you've got to figure out a way to talk to them. But yet God says, carry this message, because that's what Jesus did. He carried the message of proclaiming the gospel. He never changed from that, never left it, even though he was accepted in some places and rejected in others. He never stopped. And so as we look at him today, and we continue on with Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, we need to consider what should mark our ministry as individual Christians, but also as our congregation's ministry into the world. Look what it says there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all of the cities and villages." There was about 30 villages and cities around where Jesus was at. And Jesus walked and went to every one of them. Now, it's interesting. Where did he go? He would go to their synagogues. They had every place had a synagogue. They all had a church on every block. I used to joke around when I was in Monongahela, because they had a bar on every corner. It seemed like there was as many bars as there were churches, and as many churches as there were bars. And I looked upon that, and I knew what I was, you know what you're dealing with. Somebody, some in the spirit and some in the spirit, right? But what does Jesus see when he comes into a community like that? Look at it. If you look down in your Bibles, if you have them with you, he said he went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, of healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, what did he see? He had compassion on them, for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People are harassed and helpless, harassed and helpless. They are like a sheep without a shepherd. No one's leading them. And remember, we just said that they had lots of synagogues. But yet, he's saying they have no shepherds. So who does he see? He sees spiritually lost people. People who are lost, not just lost physically. They are lost in their own world. They're trying to fill themselves up with all kinds of things. Remember the four soils. The four soils, one of the soils was one that the cares of the world would choke out the word of God. And so as I speak to you now, the cares of the world may be coming in on you where you live. But Jesus sees people that are helpless and harassed, and they are spiritually lost. They were lost people, lost in their own world, trying to fill themselves up on all kinds of things. There was also the religiously lost. Did you hear that? Religiously lost? People who are inside the tank of God, in the community of God. They're religious, but they're lost. They are not transformed. Know about church, but not about being transformed. They used to make excuses. They use us to make excuses. In other words, they come to church. They say, well, I go to church. I'm a good person. I go to church. When we think about a fish tank, I watched a pastor today talking about, are we concerned enough to go out and fish for people? Do we see people helpless? Do we see them harassed? Sheep without a shepherd, no direction in their state of mind. And he took one of the goldfish that was in the little tank that he had up on a congregation. There was 20,000 people. They had the camera right on where he's in. And he pulled one of the goldfish out and laid it onto the table of the thing that he had set up. And that, what do you think happened? That fish sat there. And he said, do you see this fish? He says, it's dying right now. And he asked this question. He says, are we concerned enough to help the fish? Everybody there wanted him to put that fish back in the tank. He was taking forever. He just kept talking about it. And finally, he took the fish back. He goes, okay. And he put it back in the tank. And he says, the sad thing is that many of us are more concerned about that fish flopping around than we are about people flopping around. See, very comfortable in the tank. So the question becomes, they're lost, but there's spiritually lost people, there's religiously lost people, and then there was people who were physically suffering. Physically suffering, you see it with all of the illustrations that Jesus uses. He goes along and he heals the paralytic right in the beginning, and he says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven, in verse 2 of Matthew 9. And and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil thoughts in your head, basically, in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And that's what the man did. He picked up the bed and went home. Have you ever wondered where all these people are going when you see them, the crowd? Do you see what Jesus sees? You ever go to an airport and wonder, where in the world are all these people going? They sit down beside you and you find out they don't even speak English, or it's broken English when they talk to you, and they're going to Pittsburgh, and it's like your mind just runs. Why are you going to Pittsburgh? I mean, it is a city of bridges, and we do have a Super Bowl team. What's bringing you here? I met a man who made bolts, and there were the kind of bolts that would stand up under the pressure of the ocean. This dude wasn't selling regular bolts. He was selling stuff of high tech. Why are you going to Pittsburgh? Do you see the people? As we as individuals are supposed to be the ambassadors of Christ, and that the broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life. And we are the ones that are supposed to help them find it. Do we see what Jesus sees? I wanted to read something I heard Alistair Begg read. I didn't know it was. He's talking about the song Eleanor Rigby. Some of you Beatles fans know I just butchered that. But Eleanor Rigby. He says, "Ah, look at all the lonely people. Ah, look at all the lonely people." Picks up the rice in the church. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream, waits at the window, wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? All the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where are they going? Where do they belong? Father McKenzie writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? All the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where are they going? I thought of myself as that pastor sitting there darning the socks and hoping and waiting for people to come and wondering if you'll come back this week. All the lonely people. Do I see what Jesus sees? People harassed and helpless, spiritually lost. Secondly, do I do what Jesus does, which is show compassion? What did Jesus do that he shows compassion? Well, I believe that when he saw the crowds harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus, I would say, started teaching and preaching the word as a ministry. If you want to bring disorder to somebody's life, the Word of God brings order into their life. So compassion, meaning caring, do we care enough to bring somebody here? Do we care enough to share the Word of God with them? Maybe it's just a verse. And so as we look at ourselves and we think about this as a transforming lives through Jesus Christ, do we have that in our statement? Yes, I believe we do. We call it intimacy with God because we need to know God. And we do it through worship, Bible study, and prayer. And so we need to have compassion, though. We share it out of compassion, not just to give them a verse. But we care enough about them to meet their spiritual needs. We also care enough about them that we try to help them with their physical needs. And Jesus, of course, did that. In a way that we probably may not see all the time, but he was able to heal people. He was able to cast out demons and heal people from disease, and he was able to raise people from the dead. And those things happen. Healing happens. We have to be careful with that. Some ministries are built around healing and trying to display the power of God, and they're false. I know a man that took his daughter who was ill to a man to heal her because they were desperate. The man wouldn't even come near. A very famous person because he knew. We've had friends that have prayed and had healing, yes, and we do see that, and we should pray for that. God's timing is not always our timing, and God's way of healing people is not all of our way of healing people. Serving people with love and good deeds. We try to help them meet their physical needs. And so we care enough to meet people where they're at. We meet them where they're at. Jesus went to where they're at. You notice what he does here in verse 9. It says, he passed from there and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. Jesus cared enough to build relationships. So he goes out to where the people are at and he starts building relationships. We need to go to our next slide here. But when we think about building relationships, what does it mean? When we think about this building? How does it impact you? Do you care enough? Do you see what Jesus sees? Do you see all the lonely people? Do you see the helpless and harassed people, the people who are in need of someone showing, getting them off of the wide path to the narrow path? And that God has called all of us individually to do that. To care enough to intentionally build relationships. And Jesus goes up to Matthew and he says, "Follow me." And he rose and he followed him. And he returns with favor and invites Jesus to the party he was hosting at his house. And as Jesus reclined at the table of his house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Luke tells us that Levi threw a big feast so he could have some people over that he knew, that he worked with. Look at the way the people on the outside are saying, "Hey, what are you doing hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners?" They even called Jesus a wine bibber because he drank the wine. Ho, ho, ho. Did we care enough to do that? When we think about that building, do we care enough to invite people to come into the building? To get to know them, to meet them where they're at, to invite them over to our houses, to share with them and to break bread with them. So we invite people into our houses and we ask them to come and follow Jesus. We meet them where they're at. We seek lost people, tax collectors and sinners. Jesus says you will face opposition if you do that. And here we see in verse 11, it says, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, said to his disciples, 'Why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" See, we thought the good people were the people that he would go to. The church people. No, he's hanging out with the ruffians. All my rowdy friends, that's who he wants to meet. So he's willing to go to the party. But then they heard it, "Those who are well need no physician, but those who are sick." Do we see the people passing by Galley Road? Do we have enough compassion for them? Enough to want to invite them to follow Jesus and meet them where they're at? To introduce them to Jesus? Why? Because Jesus tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, there's a shortage of workers. There's a shortage of laborers, he says. So we are called to pray for the leaders. We are to see what Jesus sees, we are to show compassion, and we're to care enough to build intentional relationships and pray earnestly for the laborers. Why? Because Jesus tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He didn't say go build a sign-up sheet. You know, we're going to have a welcome desk in the back. What's that going to happen? What's that going to take? And what is that saying? We're saying that there's going to be people needed to be in that desk to monitor who's coming in and to look for the people. You can't see people if you're not looking for people, looking for the person who's walking in that maybe doesn't quite know where you're at. Like when you're in Home Depot and the person finally asks you, "Can I help you?" And you're like, "Yes." I don't. Or the lady that in the grocery store that you can't find the butter and your wife sent you there and you have no idea because you don't go to the grocery store and the person finally says, "Can I help you?" Now, if you're a guy, you'll just walk around till you find it if no one asks you to help, right? And you never go into Michael's without your wife. I won't explain that. Here's what I'm saying to you. It's going to take people to run that. There's a coffee pot over there. It's called a welcome place, and we're going to put furniture around that place. Are you caring enough for people to look for the people who may need a relationship, who may need a conversation with you, because so that you can show compassion for them, and you don't immediately stump them with a Bible verse. Maybe you ask them about how they're doing. How's their son or daughter? How's their marriage? Because God sees something that we don't see. No, we don't regard people the same anymore, no matter how famous or infamous they are. Whether they're a somebody or a nobody, we regard them as needing Jesus Christ. Because we know that there's spiritually lost people out there, and they'll die and go to hell if we don't save them. We will
We are trying to get them back in the tank. We are trying to move them from the broad road to the narrow road. I used to be one of those people. And if you don't know it, so were you. So as we think about this, we pray. Why? Because the potential harvest is worth it. But the laborers are few. So Jesus says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So we're to pray that God would send out people caring, seeing people. Those are seeing people, looking for people who are lost. Because that's how we see us, if we're really looking for them. And we have enough compassion to show them, to meet their needs where they're at, to meet them where they're at, to go to their house, to invite them to our house, to invite them down the steps down here and have a cup of coffee. Are we just going to do coffee the same old way? My sister-in-law's church, they offer more than one kind of coffee, and they like to share a cold brew with people. They actually make it. Now, some of us go to Starbucks, and we eat the same old just regular coffee. But if I take my kids will drink the Frappe Crappe or the Mocha Loca. Those are not the names. But I'm just saying that they like that. That's what they like. Am I willing to go and then pay the cost? Yes, I am, because I want my kids to be with me, and I want them to sit down at those tables there, and I want them to spill their drink if they do. And then Starbucks wants me to spill the drink if I do. And they get stuff everywhere. Do they worry about the creamer laying all over where the creamer table is? No. They want you to spill the creamer all over the place. One guy dumped the creamer into where the Splenda was. And the girl was trying to pick out the dry ones one time. She didn't say a word. She wasn't complaining. She's just like, whoosh. Why? Because they know the harvest is plentiful. Do we care enough to maybe put some tables down there and do some things more than what we're doing now? Because we have enough care in our hearts and compassion that we see what Jesus sees, and we have the compassion to meet people where they're at, because the people may not just like a regular old coffee. They may not just want a bagel. Maybe they want a donut. Maybe they want juice boxes for their kids. Maybe we put the round tables down there, and maybe we have some people helping and cleaning up after the messes that are made, because the ministry is important. But it takes praying earnestly. What does transforming lives through Jesus Christ mean? Well, I think we can take it from our 4 points. Seeing what Jesus sees, caring enough to show compassion and build relationships, intentionally build relationships, and praying earnestly for God to send the laborers into the fields. So when we think about our mission purpose of transforming lives through Jesus Christ, there's more to it than just what you see on those words. Yes, those words are important. Intimacy with God, to know God, yes. Ministry of the Word, Bible study, worship, Bible study, prayer. Community with one another. Ministry to one another, but also ministry to others. Inviting them to our small groups. Doing a meal for people that don't just go here, that just had a child. Helping somebody move into a home. These are all ways that we can meet that. But community with one another, that we're not just part of this community, but we're a community of people in Pittsburgh. And impacting the world with the gospel, sending people out. But you notice God says, pray for God to send the laborers into the harvest. Pray earnestly for that. So as we come to the table, let us be about living a life of sacrifice and service to the King. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, we see the needs of the people. We see all the lonely people, sheep without a shepherd. Help us to show compassion and meet them where they're at. Help us, Lord, to intentionally build relationships and pray earnestly that, God, you would send laborers into the harvest. As we think about our role and then we think about who we are as a church, about transforming lives through Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to show people who Jesus really is and what he wants to do for them, so that they can be taken from the wide road to the narrow road and coax them in out of the cold. That we are your ambassadors and that we would regard them no longer as we once did, because you regarded us the way that you did. You died for us so that we might live. We thank you, Lord, for coming, living, and dying for us so that we might live. And now you stand with the Father. You sit at the right hand praying for us. Lord, help us to come to your table and meet you where you're at, and that you would meet us where we're at. And then we would go back into our fields seeing what you see. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.